We are in Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is wrapping up his letter to believers in this southern part of the region of Galatia. So in last week's verses, he spoke to them of responsibilities that they had as believers. And it included bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ, which we said was all about Christ's command to love others. So now Paul's going to continue with his final thoughts for these relatively young Christians, and he's going to talk to them about doing good. Remember that we're talking about things that are foundational for the Christian life, foundational for the church, not just for them, but for today too. So he's going to talk to them about doing good, and he's going to provide them with some principles for that. But half hidden in his words, there's an amazing truth. There is this profound truth, one that should motivate them, one that should motivate us for doing good to others. You have to hang on to the very end because we're not going to get to that profound, really, truth until the very end of things. Like last week, this week our passage is small, so I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. Please follow along as I read Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. This is what the Apostle Paul says. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not become weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially of those who are of the household of the faith. So the first area of good that Paul is going to address is do good to your pastor teacher. Amen. I haven't even said anything, you're already laughing. It's verse 6. Now, too many smiles. I got to look at my notes here. When I read verse 6, maybe some of you figured out right away that the words applied to a congregation's pastor. And because of that, months ago, I said to the elders that it might be better for one of them to go over this part of Galatians so that, you know, wouldn't come off as self-serving. But life has been too busy lately, and I didn't make that work. So, yes, verse 6 definitely applies to a pastor's salary. But I have no ulterior motives talking about this. I mean, we are going to spend the next 25 minutes on just this one verse. No, just kidding. Okay, I'm going to tell you a true story. I pastored in Minnesota for 8.5 years prior to coming here. And before I was offered the position in Minnesota, as part of the hiring process, you know, the modern hiring process, they had me do a personality test. The company that the congregation was using then put their summary together of all those findings. And in the section on finances, in other words, how I viewed finances, it said something to the effect of, literally, it said something to the effect of, Jeff does not care about money. Which is true. But when I saw that, I thought, great, now they can, you know, offer me anything and they know that I'll accept. I don't really care about money, but I do care about rightly dividing God's word. Verse 6 refers to the one who teaches. So on your outline and also up on the slide there, I have put do good to your pastor-teacher. Because Paul is not using the regular word for teach or teacher here. In fact, outside of Galatians, he only uses a form of this special word only a couple other times in all of his other letters. He uses a word that in the original language is where we get the word catechism from. So that's like formal religious teaching, right? Paul's talking about formal teaching of God's word, which is what a pastor does. Now, a little bit later in time, Paul is going to write the letter to the Ephesians, and he's going to list, the way that I look at it, is a historical sequence of leadership, okay, a historical sequence of leadership in the body of Christ. And Paul says that Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Many scholars believe in the original language that it means pastors and teachers constitutes grammatically a group, which could be indicated by a hyphen. And that's why I have written down pastor, teacher. Toward the end of his writings, Paul wrote the pastoral epistles. These are the letters that were written to Timothy and to Titus. They were pastors in their congregations. By understanding the synonyms in the New Testament, we know that overseers or elders or pastors are all referring to the same office. It's just that some do that vocationally. So 1 Timothy 4:17 says, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." And that's why you have some groups in the body of Christ that instead of calling the person the pastor, they'll sometimes call them the teaching elder. So Galatians 6 said, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." So it's good for a congregation to provide for their pastor. And actually, if you were to stay in 1 Timothy, go to the next verse in chapter 4, which is verse 18, it says basically the same thing, where it quotes a well-known saying, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." That's true for pastors too, even if we only do work one day a week. Now, after this, Paul's going to get more general in our passage. But he starts out this section with a specific command. And when he does that, for those of you who were here last week, he's doing the exact same thing as what he did last Sunday. So if you look back to verse 1, he was specific, right? If a believer is caught in any wrongdoing, we said the grammar is maybe they are, maybe they're not, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Very specific. But then verse 2, he gets more general. All Christians bear one another's burdens. Verses 4 and 5 were also general. Each one must examine his own work. Each one will bear his own load. So now in verse 6, he goes back to being specific. Share with the one who teaches the word of God. Now again, he's going to move to something more general, a command that is for everybody. And that is do good as you scatter seed, verses 7 and 8. So the overall idea in verses 7 and 8 is do good as you scatter seed. But Paul starts out saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he'll also reap. So what has he just gotten done saying? Share what you have with your pastor teacher. People would have to give of themselves, of what they had, for that to happen. So now Paul is going to bring in another well-known saying that what a person sows, they'll reap in general. So does that apply toward giving towards a pastor's salary? Does that apply towards giving toward a church budget? Sure. But it's wider than that. And it's interesting to me that before he gets to that point, that Paul says to them, do not be deceived. So we have here a negative command. We've said this before. When you have a negative command in the original language, it has a very particular meaning, very specific. The specific meaning here is stop being deceived. The International Standard Version, if you have access to electronic Bibles, Bible programs, you can see the International Standard Version. They do a particularly good job of bringing out the meaning of negative commands. But they're the only ones who translate that correctly. As the beginning of verse 7, the ISV says, stop being deceived. So you understand what that means, right? It means that the Galatians were in the midst of being deceived. So who was deceiving them? If you've been with us for the series, you already know the answer to that is the Judaizers. After Paul and his team had gone through southern Galatia, after they had evangelized it, Acts 14:23 clearly says that the team appointed elders in every congregation that they had started, okay? They appointed elders in every congregation they started, and my guess is that included a teaching elder, a paid elder was a part of that. So the implication here is that while the believers were being deceived about how to be right with God, that was the big thing, right? That circumcision was needed and all that stuff, how to be right with God. The Judaizers apparently had also convinced the Galatians to stop paying the teaching elder. And Paul says to them, stop being deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, they were not using their funds as God wanted. So the believers had been deceived into stopping the pay of this teaching elder. And instead, they were likely giving their money to false teaching Judaizers. So think about that for today. Can ministries today get people to give money to them instead of to their home church? Absolutely. And I'm not trying to say that we can't give to ministries outside of our own congregation's ministries. And maybe in the future, it would be good for us to go over that, what the Bible shows in terms of what individual responsibility is when it comes to using money. A lot of people know that more. But there's an interesting study of what does the Bible actually command? It's actually very little when it comes to how a congregation is to use their money. The rest of it, just so you don't worry, is that it would be under the category of freedom in terms of how churches, after they meet those basic obligations. So Paul repeated a widely agreed upon proverb here. Whatever person sows, this he will also reap. Now in your outline, I decided not to use the word sow, just because most of us don't really use that word much in real life. Modern Bibles, as I looked at them, they had the word plant. But I said not to use plant either. You have the New Living Translation. That's a good example of using that. You will always harvest what you plant. And that makes sense. But planting, Paul is trying to give them a mental picture here. And I think when most of us think about planting something, it's not the mental picture that Paul was trying to get. And that's why I chose to call this section, Do Good As You Scatter Seed. Because that mental picture is what he intended. It's this idea of scattering seeds. So you think about Jesus' parable of the soils, right? And in that parable, that the seed is scattered all over the place. They're just tossing it out, because that's the way they did things. They would toss it out all over the place. And then how the seed did depended on where it fell. Just as a little remembrance, remember what happened when it fell on the path. The birds just came and ate it up. Do you think that was intentional for the sower, that birds would end up eating that seed? It wasn't intentional. It's just the way that it kind of happened. It just happened to fall there. Here's what I'm trying to say about this. Please take a look at verse 8. Paul talked a lot in chapter 5 about our flesh, about our sinful side that is still tied to our bodies, versus God's Spirit who dwells in us and who gives us the power to live right. Sowing seed to our flesh, verse 8 says, is like scattering seed where it can indulge that sinful side of us. The result of that would be destruction or ruin. And at this point, Paul's not just talking about like the mere use of money, of how that might be. He's also talking about people's time and energy that they scatter. So sowing seed that indulges our sinful side leads to destruction. I just, you know, in preparing for this, all I had to do was think about the last week in the news. Have you seen in the news that it says that there is an alarming rise right now in sexually transmitted diseases, sexually transmitted infections? Were you part of the mass mailing that went out this week where it said that Narcan can be picked up at these different points in our area to help those, you know, who overdose on opioids? People can harvest destruction and ruin. And it depends on where you scatter seed. And I know that those seem like, you know, kind of dramatic and way out there. There are much less dramatic and still harmful ways that people like you and me, that we can scatter seeds to the flesh. But my point in bringing up the parable with the different soils is to say we have to be careful, because what happens with that seed isn't necessarily intended. Just like he threw it on the path and it wasn't intended to be picked up by the bird, we scatter seed, whether we realize we're doing it or not, and it might yield a bad income. even though it wasn't necessarily intentional. Sometimes those things just happen. So Paul says where we are to be intentional in scattering seed is to the Spirit. And this is, like last week, this is definitely connected, flowing out of chapter 5. So chapter 5, verse 16, was essentially saying that we need to live each day by God's Spirit. And then 5:25, Christians are commanded to follow the Spirit's lead. So when we scatter seed to the Spirit, we're seeking to do good in a way that is in line with the Holy Spirit's leading. Does that make sense? When we scatter seed to the Spirit, it's scattering the things that we do in a way that seems to be in line with how the Spirit is leading us. And so the harvest from that, the result from that, is eternal life, it says, coming from God's Spirit. We're going to come back to that idea at the very end about eternal life from the Spirit. How we use our time, how we use our abilities, how we use our stuff, that's like scattering seed all over. And as we scatter that seed, we are to do good. And we do it with the knowledge that God is keeping perfect track of our scattering. And our harvest will, it will reflect, because he's sovereign, he sees it, it will reflect how we scatter it. We know that our seed scattering is connected with doing good because of verse 9. All right, it's taken for granted. Let's not become discouraged in doing good. Doing good is the overall point in these verses 6 through 10. But here's how I've worded this idea specifically behind verse 9. Do good despite inner fatigue. So if you happen to have the New American Standard, that's our pew Bible, if you happen to have that this morning, the New American Standard is unique here in verse 9 in using the word discouragement or the words lose heart. Every other Bible that I looked at said, don't get tired, don't get weary of doing good. So I've decided to say inner fatigue, do good despite inner fatigue, as kind of a middle ground. So this idea of the tiredness or the weariness is what leads to the idea of losing heart or being discouraged. Does that make sense? Okay, the tiredness or the weariness is what leads to being discouraged. Back in chapter 5, we said that there's a battle that is going on within us. It's between our sinful side versus God's indwelling Spirit. That battle takes its toil, and we know this. For anybody who has lived the Christian life for a while, you know that that battle inside of us takes its toil. And if we're going to be really honest, it takes energy to constantly do good. Okay, it's draining. So we can develop this sense of inner fatigue or a soulful spiritual exhaustion. And many of us have been there. The word that gets translated discouraged or weary or tired, it's an interesting compound in the original language. It puts together the words in and bad, or in and evil. It joins them together for this word. So it's possible that thought means that we can become weary and discouraged if we're in a bad place. Right? That would make sense to a lot of us. There's at least one scholar, though, who said he really believes that it means in bad, in evil, that it means giving in to bad or to evil. That the weariness is more reflecting a kind of, I just give up. What's the use? And many of us have gotten to that point, too. But the second half of verse 9 encourages us to stick with it and to persevere in doing good. Because in due time, meaning in the right time, according to God's timetable, right, not ours, we will reap. And when it says we will reap, it's referring back to verse 8. We will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Paul's last exhortation here is do good to all, especially believers. So then, therefore, Paul says at the beginning of verse 10, shows that he's wrapping up this little section. Let's regularly, habitually, is the sense of the grammar, do good to all people, to pastors, to those who happen to be around us as we're scattering seed, to all, Christian, non-Christian. That's his basic thought. But then he adds different things to qualify it. We are to do that while we have opportunity. Now, I looked at a bunch of different Bibles. I think every single Bible, you can tell me if yours didn't, but I think every single Bible I saw used the word opportunity. But would you believe that this is the exact same word as a verse earlier that gets translated time or season? While we have a season, while we have a time, let's keep doing good to all. So what is this time or season? I think the easiest way to say it is that it's the time, it's the season that God gives us. So there may be a special time in life when God particularly calls us to do good, and they may even be moments when it's hard to do good, because maybe good is not being done to us. But in general, the sense is it's always the time, it's always in season to do good. However many days God may give us. The simple English God's Word translation puts it this way: whenever we have the opportunity, we have to do what is good for everyone. Now, Paul's last qualifier goes back to our title for this section, and this may make some people's eyebrows raise a little bit, maybe more so among non-Christians. Let's regularly, habitually do good to all, especially to other Christians. God has indicated that it is good and right to have a higher priority to emphasize on helping brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is that? Simply because of the principle in life that a lot of people would agree with, they should agree with, simply because of the principle that people have a higher responsibility to family. And fellow Christians are family. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why Paul uses in that verse, he uses the word household of faith, household of the faith. In God's eyes, all followers of Christ are part of the same household. Vivian was part of a household of 13 children. That was a big household. But followers of Christ make up a much, much bigger household. About a week ago, I received a phone call from someone. They were given my number, you know, that they could call the pastor. So this was a person on the phone that indicated that they needed some help. Can you help us with buying some gas, with getting some sandwiches, some food? We're heading back to Ohio after having driven to the funeral in Virginia of the death of my mother. They had to pay out extra money for brakes and rotors and calipers that had gone bad. So they had this big outlay of money, and they just needed help with some gasoline and some sandwiches and food to help them get back. I did end up helping them, but typically, so that you know, typically when people call up, among the different things that I say to them or ask them, typically I tell people that we as a church congregation don't budget for such needs. I say that there are needs within our church family and we budget for that. Doing good, especially to those of the household of faith, doesn't just refer to money. It doesn't just refer to this congregation. If you were to go down the hallway, that's right near my office. A lot of you know that there's the missionary ministries bulletin boards that are there. We support all those with prayer. We support all those with finances. We are doing good to many brothers and sisters, not just in this region, but in places all around the world. And that is an application of verse 10. As we finish up, I'm going to show you the main idea from this passage, but I'm going to need to explain it a little bit. Continuously scattering seeds of good yields a life from the Spirit that increasingly knows the Father and the Son. So one of the ways that we could look at our lives is that it's a time of continuously scattering seeds. As we go through life, we're scattering them all over the place. Whether we want to or not, it's just an automatic thing. We're just scattering those seeds. It's by what we say and by what we do. Since that's the case, fellow follower of Christ, let's continually scatter seeds of good. Remember, these are foundations for the early church, foundations for us. This idea of scattering seeds of good, this is totally in line with what Paul is going to write later in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, live by them. It's totally in line with what Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now remember that when we talk about good works do not obtain salvation. Good works are the result of, they are evidence of salvation. So continuously scattering seeds of good yields a life from the Holy Spirit that increasingly knows the Father and the Son. And the sharp-eyed among you will say, wait a second. Didn't verse 8 say eternal life from the Spirit? You know, as a result of sowing seeds of the Spirit, you know, sowing seeds in a way that's in line with the Spirit, and I would say yes, it does say eternal life. So first of all, sowing seeds to the Spirit is the same as scattering seeds of good. We can look at those as being the same thing. The other connection, though, that we need to make is to understand what eternal life refers to in verse 8. So yes, it does mean that we start a life that never ends. It starts in this life, and it continues after we die physically into eternity, spending it with God. But as Pastor John MacArthur points out, eternal life also describes a quality of life. In John 17:3, Jesus explains what eternal life is really about. This is eternal life, that they may know you, he says to God the Father, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. That's in the Christian Standard Bible. The grammar there means that they may keep knowing you, that they may keep knowing the one you have sent. So continually scattering seeds of good yields a life by means of the Spirit. It's eternal life, but continually scattering seeds of good yields a life from the Spirit that increasingly knows more and more the Father and the Son. Continually sowing the seeds of good by what we say and what we do. The Spirit ensures that when we're doing that, because we're doing that in line with Him, that as a result, we end up knowing more and more the Father and the Son. What a profound, awesome motivation for doing good. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we sing that song. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And there's a degree, Father, to which we would say we do know you. We do know the Lord Jesus. We can get to know you through our word. We experience you every day, interact with you every day by your Spirit. But this is a quest that will never, ever end. And this is why for the person who comes up with the ignorant question about are we going to be bored in heaven, this is why the answer is no. Because we will continue to know more and more the awesome God who created us and created the universe and is infinite. There's always going to be something new and exciting and amazing as we know you more and more. And how amazing, Father, that in this life, you give us a chance to do that by means of your Spirit. That deeper, increasing knowledge of you will come, you say, by constantly, continually, regularly seeking to do good. And it's hard for us, Father, because sometimes we don't want to do good. In that battle inside, sometimes we do just give in. Sometimes we do feel that weariness. But Lord, you offer forgiveness, even as 1 John 1 talks about. You know how many times I have held on to that verse, that it's that there's a cleansing from all unrighteousness that you seek to do in us. And so it is worth it because you do keep perfect track. And as we seek to do good, whether or not people are doing good to us, you keep perfect record of all that. But even more than that, there's the sense of the greatest prize of all, the greatest treasure of all, is an increasing deeper knowledge of you. It's kind of too awesome for us to fully take in, Father. So in this week to come, would you help us to meditate on that as really the supreme motivation for doing good for your glory? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.